If you would, turn to James, chapter number 2. James, chapter 2. And if you would, I would like for you to stand, and we'll read first 13 chapters of James, chapter 2. Stand in the honor of God's word. And it's not going to be me bringing a message tonight. It's what the word of God says. So let's look into it. Chapter 2 and verse 1 says this. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin. He just boldly says it. Ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. So tonight we're going to talk about loving your neighbor for yourself. Loving your neighbor for yourself. Let's pray and we'll get into it this evening. Lord, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful that you've allowed us to come and meet in your house tonight. Thank you for the fellowship, and thank you for these people that come and to hear your word and to fellowship and to sing to you. I ask a special blessing upon them. I just pray that you would be with tonight, Lord, be with me and help me to be clear. Give me clarity of thought, Lord, and just move me out of the way. And help us all to be sensitive to your word and to be willing to do whatever you'd have us to do tonight. We love you. Christ in my pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So vending machines have come a long way, haven't they? Whoa, what are you talking about vending machines? You'll see. We have some vending machines experts here. We sure do. And they've come a long way. I remember when I was a kid, I would put a couple quarters in, push the little, first, when you put the quarters in, you have to wait and listen. Put one quarter in and you listen. Who remembers this? Put it in, you listen. It has to go down the track all the way down into the bin. Because if you don't do that, then it steals your quarter. It's a bummer, okay? You learned these things as a kid. And so you put it in there, you wait for it to drop, you put another quarter in, then you push the old plastic button with the Dr. Pepper logo on it, right? And you have your soda. It's a good day, right? You're a happy 9-year-old, okay? Because you put the two quarters in, you get the soda, okay? Now there's all these like lights and levers and keypads and all these crazy cool things, and it's almost like worth the money just to watch the thing come out of there. And there's all this cool stuff, goes down a chute, goes over around the corner, you get your stuff, it's pretty awesome, okay? It's pretty great. But one of the best things that's happened to me as a kid, I remember, the best thing that happened to me was whenever they started to use those dollar bill acceptor things, where you don't have to carry like a huge big old bag of quarters around with you to buy a soda, because you know the prices have gone up. It's not two quarters anymore, okay? It's like 5 or 6 quarters or 8 quarters. And then if you want to buy anything, okay, you're at the bus stop. I remember I used to take the city bus to school. And there was at the gas station, a vending machine, and I would go there, and I had to make sure that I had, like, a whole pocket full of quarters, you know. But then whenever they came out with those dollar bill acceptors, that was a good thing. That was a blessing. I would just put in a dollar bill or two, and out came my soda, or out came my Cheez-Its, or whatever it is, you know what I'm saying? That's a good thing. So it's pretty great. Unless my dollar bill was rejected. You've been there? You know what I'm talking about? Okay. You watch your dollar bill get sucked into there, money gets sucked in, and it spits back out. That's a bummer, right? So you take it out, you check to make sure the little picture of George's head is in the right direction. You know what I'm talking about? You look at the diagram, okay, stick it back in, comes back out again. Ah, so, you know, next thing you do, you know, the timeless trick, you know, you get the thing out, got to make sure you get all those cranks out, and then you stick it back in there, it comes back out. Then you have to fix the corners, make sure the corners are right, and then you stick it back in there, and then it still comes back out, and then you decide and you understand why they have those bars on those things. You know what I'm talking about? The bars to keep you from shaking it. Anyways, sorry. It's just not right, is it? It's a bummer. I mean, a dollar is a dollar, okay? No matter how wadded up it is, or crinkled it is, or ripped it is, and taped, okay? Look, if I bring that dollar anywhere else, it's a dollar. It's a dollar. Sorry. It's worth 100 cents, you know, no matter how it looks. It's not right that the machine would accept the nice, crisp dollar, but then reject the old, worn-out dollar. It's not right. But do you know that we often treat people like vending machines treat dollar bills? That we tend to be more accepting of the people who have it all together and tend to be less than accepting of people who have been folded or wadded or washed or taped. We only seem to accept people who we decide are good enough. We often see a person based upon how we see them instead of the value that God places on that person. And this type of mindset is totally contradictory to Jesus Christ. Jesus was able to recognize the inherent value of every single person, that a person is a person no matter where that person has been or what that person has done. He would treat every person the same way, whether they were accepted in society or whether they were the ones that were rejected or despised in society. Jesus Christ was not partial. He was not. That's how Jesus sees people, but we have a hard time seeing people that way, don't we? We tend to be partial, to value some people more than we value other people. Partiality is something that the Christians in the first century also struggled with. This is a timeless deal. It's not something that, this isn't a new thing that we value some people and we look at somebody and immediately before we talk to them or anything, we make a judgment on them and say, you're this way or you're this way, or I'm going to accept you or I'm not going to accept you. And that's not a new thing. That's a condition of man, the condition of our fallen state, that we see people and we look at them and we think about, how's that person going to help me? In our last sermon, James was explaining to these persecuted Jews here, remember the ones that were kicked out of their home just because they believed Christ was the Messiah, just because they were spreading the gospel, the leadership of that area didn't like them. And so they persecuted them and they had to leave their homes. And James was telling these people in our last sermon that they were supposed to be hearers of the word, doers of the word, and livers of the word. To hear the word, do the word, and hear and love the word. Did I get that right? Do the word, back up. Hear the word, do the word, live the word, right? And to live the word is to be genuine in your service for God. That you don't act this way towards these people that care about how you act, and then you act this way about people who don't really care about how you act. Or you don't act this way in public, and then when you're by yourself, you act this way. Or you don't act this way in front of people who seem to be spiritual and seem to love the Lord, and so you have to put on the Christian face, and then whenever you're over with the unsaved and the lost, and you start acting like them. That's ingenuine. And whenever you're a doer of the word in public and a doer of your flesh in private, you're ingenuine. And the things you do in public, they're worthless. So we talked about that. He told them not to be self-serving, not to serve self while you're serving God. He said that to serve God only when it benefits you is actually just serving yourself. And tonight, I think we'll see that James is giving an example of what he's talking about in the last sermon. This sermon is him explaining a little bit of what last sermon is talking about. He said that the scattered Jews, they were not to show partiality towards those who can benefit them. Look at verse 1 with me, chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." To have respect of persons, that's the same thing as being partial. And he even uses partial interchangeably throughout this text, that to have respect of persons is to be partial, which means to value some people over other people. To be kind and show love to some people, but then to be rude and show contempt to others. James was saying that you can't say you're committed to Christ. Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says you can't be committed to Christ and be partial at the same time. You can't. Because Christ was totally impartial. He didn't choose to value some people over some other people. He gave his time to the very rich, and he gave his time to the very poor. He gave his time to the Pharisees, and then he gave his time to the publicans and the sinners. He didn't choose which person was going to receive his love, his kindness, and his time. He was impartial towards all people. And so commitment to Christ is incompatible to partiality. Understand that? That commitment to Christ, you can't be committed to Christ and at the same time be partial. Then as is James' practice, he went on to give an example of what he's talking about. James wrote this letter, again, probably about 15 years after these people had to leave their homes. And so these people would leave their homes about 15 years ago, and by this time, churches had been established where they were, and they would have become members of a church that were in the place where they ended up, okay? Does that make sense? So at this time, they're members of churches. In fact, this letter was probably read in those churches where these people had fled to, most likely, okay? So James says, say there were two men. Let's look in verse 2 through 4. He says, "For if there come into your assembly," that's the church. Remember, we've been learning about this in Sunday school class, that a church is what? An assembly. It's a gathering of people. And he says, "If there come into your assembly, a church, a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves? And are become judges of evil thoughts." So he says, say there comes two men into your church. One man's dressed great, and he's wearing a really nice clothes. He carries himself well, and he just seems to have everything together. He has, his life is put together, and you see him, and he walks in, and it's like, that's a good man, okay? What's your first thought of this guy? Well, what we tend to think, and what these people tended to think, is that this guy can be a huge help to our church. This guy comes in, suit and tie, ready to go. He comes in. That guy can be a huge help to our church. He can be a man of a leadership position of some sort. He can help financially our church. And so whenever he comes in, you go in, you smile, you shake his hand, say, "Yeah, glad you're here. We got to do everything we can to make this guy feel welcome and make sure that he wants to come back," right? Yep. Whenever that guy comes in. But then you say another man comes in. Okay, there's nothing wrong with helping the man who looks good, right? There's nothing wrong with being happy he's there and shaking his hand and making him feel welcome and putting him up in the front and giving him a good seat and making sure that he's enjoying the service. There's nothing wrong with that. But then say another man comes into the church who's obviously doesn't have as much, and it's obvious that he doesn't have a whole lot in general, and he's dressed in rags and he looks like he's got a lot of problems to overcome. This man isn't going to offer much to the church, is he? In fact, you look at him, that's what you think. This man, he's not going to offer much to the church. In fact, we're probably going to have to really help this guy. We're going to have to go out of our way. We're going to have to really serve him and help him and disciple him and help him to get his life back on track whenever that guy walks in. And James is saying, if you see this guy walk in and you tell him, okay, you sit kind of near the back where like no one can see you, okay? And we'll talk to you later. Or like what James said, sit here under my footstool. I mean, they went, that's not a good thing. But he's saying, if you see that guy and you treat him, you treat the man who came in who looked rich and looked nice and looked like he had a lot of things and looked like he can offer a lot to the church, if you treat that man better than you treat the man who came in who needs help, who doesn't have a whole lot, then you're impartial. And it's not a bad thing to welcome in the rich man, but you need to treat the rich man the same exact way that you treat the poor man. You need to be impartial. Treat them the same way. James is saying, if you treat people better because they can benefit you, and you treat people poorly who can't benefit you, then you're making your decisions based on an evil way of thinking. That's what he says, evil thoughts. You're running your decisions through the filter of, how is this going to benefit me? Not just with people, but just in general, you're thinking, whenever you make a decision, you're thinking, how is this going to benefit me? And not, what does God want me to do in this situation? So don't show partiality towards those who can benefit you. Don't decide how you're going to treat somebody based upon what they can do for you. As a church, we should treat the rugged visitor who probably has never stepped a foot in a church before in his life, and we should treat him as well as the guy who came in a suit and tie and just moved into town and is looking for a church. We should treat them the same. You should treat your coworker just like you treat your boss. You should treat the mean, crabby cashier who's probably had a pretty bad day the same way as you treat the pleasant, nice cashier who wants you to have a good day. You should treat them the same. Every person should receive the same amount of love and kindness from you, no matter who they are or no matter what they have to offer you. And you might be hearing this tonight and thinking, Brother Chad, what's the big deal? Okay? It's not a big deal. So what if I treat people better when they do more for me? I mean, isn't that natural? I mean, I guess I can see how that's, you know, maybe not the best thing to do. But why are you making such a big deal out of this? And I'm sure these first century Christians felt the same way. It only seems right that we would help the people better. I mean, we should treat the people better who have been good to us. It only makes sense to us in our mind. So why is it such a big deal? And so James listed three reasons here in this text. He listed three reasons why these people shouldn't show partiality and why they should show love to people without thought of gain, without thought of personal gain. And the first reason he gave was this. When they showed partiality, they were acting like those that oppressed them and not like God. When they showed partiality, they were acting like those that oppressed them and not acting like God. Look in verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. James was saying that God values the poor. It's apparent all throughout Scripture that the poor are oftentimes more likely to place their faith in God, and they aren't so clouded with the things that they have, and they can see how much they do desperately need God in their lives. And they often understand that they need God for provision. They need God for their daily food. They need God for their shelter, and they understand how weak that they are and how dependent upon God that they are. They understand that most of the time. And so God values the poor. And these first century Christians, they were insulting the poor. Now look in verse 6, that second part of verse 6. Do not the rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? Remember, these are the people that James was talking to. These are the people that had to flee, and then whenever they fled their homes, they didn't bring anything with them, and so they were poor, and they got there, and the rich of the land would take advantage of them, and they would oppress them, and they would blaspheme God because of them, and they would, because they had less, the oppressors would oppress them. The rich people of that land would oppress them, okay? And James says, don't rich men oppress you and take advantage of you and treat you poorly just because they have more than you do? Isn't that what they do? He said when they treated those that had less than them poorly, when these Christians here were treating those that had less than them poorly, they were acting exactly like the oppressors of that land when they how they treated the Christians who fled, okay? That's how they were acting. And they were not acting like God because God valued them. And when you show partiality to those who can benefit you, you're acting more like the world than you are like God. And it's a worldly and carnal mindset that says, love those who love you, or do good to those who do good to you, and give to those who give to you. That's a worldly and carnal mindset. Jesus says in Luke 6, 27 and 28, he says, love your enemies, and do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. And he goes on to say in verse 32, for if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love them that love them, love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners, hoping to receive as much again. If you're running your treatment of others through the filter of how is this going to benefit me, then you're an imitator of the world and you're not an imitator of God. You're showing your commitment to the way of the world and not to the way of Christ. So that's the first reason. Second reason James gave them is why they shouldn't be partial is found in verse 8. Look at me in verse 8. He says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, then shalt thou love thy neighbor as... I'm sorry, let me read that again. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit adultery, yet if thou kill... I'm sorry, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So he said, whenever they showed partiality, they were breaking the law of God. And what law is that? It's the second of the two greatest commandments. Jesus said the first and greatest commandment was to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. And he said the second is likened to it, to love thy neighbor as thyself. It's the second greatest law, the second greatest commandment that Christ gave. And I believe that God worded it that way, to love thy neighbor as thyself, because he knows how much that we love ourselves, right? You might say, I don't know how I'm supposed to treat people. Well, yes, you do, because you know how you want people to treat you. Yep. If you were a poor person walking into a church, you would like it if people treated you well and as if you mattered, right? If you were having a bad day and treating others poorly, you would still want them to be kind to you. If you want your coworkers to treat you with the kindness and respect, even though you're not the one that's giving them the paycheck, right? You want grace and mercy when you mess up and hurt somebody. Why don't you treat other people how you would want to be treated? Why don't you choose to love other people as much as you love yourself? And when you treat people well only if they benefit you, you're not loving your neighbor as yourself, you're loving your neighbor for yourself, knowing that if you treat that person well, then you're going to get something out of them, and that's not right. That's not what God says to do. You're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. And you might be thinking that it's not a big deal when you break that law. I mean, it's not like I'm killing anybody or anything serious like that. I mean, I come to church whenever the doors are open. Y'all are here on a Thursday night, right? I read my Bible every day. I don't drink. I don't do drugs. I'm pretty much a good person overall. And so, I mean, if I fail at this one, it's not a big deal. This one's not a big deal. James says that no matter what law you break, you're still breaking the law of God. It's still the law of God. It's as much the law of God as any other sin. And God is not partial to sin. There's not like a list of sins that God says, well, if you break that one, it's okay. Like, I mean, this list, if you break this list, you're in big trouble, and it's serious, not cool. And if you break this list, well, I mean, it's all right. There's no list like that. That God doesn't view sin that way. The same God who wants you to be faithful to church, the same God who wants you to read your Bible, the same God who wants you to stay away from drugs and alcohol is the same God that wants you to love your neighbor as yourself. The same God that said to treat every person with the same amount of love and kindness no matter who they are and no matter what they have to offer you. He's not partial about sin. Every single sin is a big deal to God. Every single one of them. And verse 9 says that if ye have, look in verse 9, but if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin. He just straight out tells you, ye commit sin, and you would be wise not to think lightly of your sin. It would be wise to not do that. So when you show partiality, you're acting like the world, right? This is what James is telling these people, that whenever you're partial, whenever you value some people over other people, for any reason, that you're acting like the world and not God, and you're breaking the law of God. But there's another reason that James gave to these Christians to not show partiality, and it's found in verse 12. Look in verse 12. It says, so speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that has shown no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. So what does that even mean? I looked at it for a long time, and I was really confused. He's basically saying that everything that they did and everything that they said should be filtered through a proper understanding of what they deserved. Let me say that one more time. That everything you say and everything you do should be filtered through a proper understanding of what you deserve. That you'll be judged by the perfect law of liberty. That you deserve a lot worse than what you get. James was saying that these people were to act as if they knew that they were going to be judged by the law of liberty. That they are all guilty before the law, and they all rightfully deserved a lot worse than what they were receiving from God for their sin. And if you're thinking right tonight, you know that you deserve a lot worse than what God is giving you. If you're thinking right, that God is showing mercy upon you. And James said that God would have judgment without mercy to those that showed no mercy. And mercy rejoices against or has victory over judgment. If you treat others based on what you think they deserve, say that again. If you treat others based on what you think they deserve, then God may treat you based on what you deserve. We think it's easy to justify how we treat others sometimes. Sometimes we do that. We're like, well, I mean, they treated me this way, so of course I find it hard to treat them well. Or they're never going to do anything good for me, so why would I do good to them? Do you have anything to offer God? Do you treat God as well as you should treat God? Yet he is so good to you, isn't he? He shows you so much love and so much kindness and places such a high value upon you. And for how we treat God and for how ungrateful we are to him and for how prone we are to reject him and for how often we fail him and hurt him, he has every right to judge us and make our lives absolutely terrible. He has every right to do that to us. But he chooses to have mercy on us. And he chooses to be kind to us even as we get ourselves into trouble. And to help us and to love us and to be so good to us. And he definitely doesn't treat us based upon what we can do for him. Or how much we deserve from him. That's not how God operates with us. He loves us even though we have absolutely nothing to offer him. He chooses to love us unconditionally. But if we choose to treat others based upon what we think they deserve from us, then James says that God may very well treat us based on what we deserve from him. And just think about that for a little bit. And who are we to treat others how we view them and how what we think they deserve from us when God, you know, if you're thinking right, you know that you deserve a lot worse from God than what you deserve. And if God were to treat you with everything that he thinks you deserve, just think about where your life would be right now. And who are we to treat others that way? But mercy rejoices against judgment. We could be happy about that, right? Mercy defeats, that's what it means. Mercy defeats judgment. And aren't you glad that you aren't treated by God based on what you deserve? Aren't you glad about that tonight? It's true that he still allows us to suffer consequences, to help us to learn the severity of our sin and all of that. But I promise you that you don't receive what you deserve in this life. You're nowhere near the judgment that you deserve. God does not give you that. It's only of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. We're so weak and we're so frail and so prone to do wrong. And we have nothing to offer God. Nothing. Yet he chooses not to deal with us based upon what we deserve. He chooses to deal with us with love and kindness and mercy, even though we deserve judgment and condemnation and pain. Who are we not to show mercy and kindness and compassion towards everyone, no matter who they are, and no matter what they've done, or no matter what they have to offer us? Who are we to view partiality as such a small thing, that whenever we're partial, that it's no big deal? God is not partial to partiality. Do you understand? God is not partial to partiality. Like, he views every other sin a big deal to God, but then partiality, I mean, it's okay. You're just a sinner, and it's how you think, and it's no big deal. So love without partiality, because partiality is a big deal to God. Determine to love your neighbor for yourself. I mean, love your neighbor as yourself, not to love your neighbor for yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Don't love your neighbor for yourself. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. We're thankful that it's confrontive, Lord, and it's so in our lives and shows us who we really are. I just pray that you would help us to be sensitive to your word, be sensitive to your spirit, Lord, and be willing to act and to respond the way that you'd have us to. We're thankful for your love and your mercy towards us, and I just pray that you would help us to treat others the way that you treat us. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.